Tonight I'd like to deal with the subject of marriage. How many in this room are married? All right. How many are happily married? Have some disagreement with this. How many think one of these days you'll probably be married? Okay. Did we leave anybody out? Well, we do know it's God's, not always God's will for everybody to be married, but probably most of the time. I want to share a number of things tonight on the real purpose of marriage, the real purpose of marriage. I've looked at this a little bit in the last week or so. I'll go just a little bit farther tonight. The book of Proverbs says this, chapter 18, verse number 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And all God's men said, amen. Yeah. "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." That's interesting that that goes with that first portion there. I believe there's a falsehood that has invaded our churches in that many believe that greater spirituality can only be gotten through celibacy. And the reason they think that is because, well, you don't have all the household chores and all the things that go on with raising a family and taking care of a wife or a husband and those kinds of things. All of those things take really a great amount of time. And so somehow that falsehood is entered in. Romance and marriage, by the way, is a relatively new concept in defining its existence. That's not always been. And matter of fact, we go back not that many years ago, we find marriages were arranged and they were quite successful. Young people today say, "Well, Mom and Dad are not going to pick out for me who I should marry," and that sort of thing. Well, maybe it'd be a good idea. When romance is the main purpose, then something takes place, and that is self-pleasure becomes the rule of life. Marriage is not about self-pleasure. It's not about selfishness, but selflessness. That is God's rule for life, is it not? He wants us to be selfless creatures. And so marriage really is something that God has so created to help us to learn selflessness. I mean, you get very selfish, fellas, around your wife, she's going to kind of rise up and rebel a little bit, or vice versa. And it's there for some purpose. Did you know this? That all marriages leave the crescendo, I'll use that word, of physical excitement? Interesting. And sooner or later, that all fails. Because we're going into, most of the time, marriages believing that marriage is going to bring us physical excitement and great happiness. That's not what it's all about. Not at all. Okay? You say you got to be miserable when you get married? No, we're not saying that. But there's something much greater than that, and that is holiness. And that is what God is seeking, I believe, for us as we go into this marriage contract, if you please. Let's look at this for just a moment. The average tenure of a pastor in a church is somewhere around 2 years or a little less. And that's interesting because we find from studies that marriages lose that initial thrust, if you so please, with 18 to 24 months. And it must be built on something far greater than romance, if you please. And so God has given us marriage to provide us a great opportunity to know God. And it's something we can revel in rather than rebel against. Any situation in marriage, any relationship offers an opportunity to inflate our ego or deflate it, or also affect our selfishness, and that is not good. But if it can take us away from a high ego or put us in a place of selflessness, then we find that it has provided us something tremendous in our lives. It's of enormous spiritual value. Would you say tonight it's spiritual to be selfless? Amen? Now, you who are married, you would also have to say, hey, if marriage is going to work, there's going to be a whole lot of selflessness. It's just part of the, it's a part of the deal. And so God is using that in our lives to teach us some marvelous, marvelous things. So the real purpose of marriage, I don't believe, is happiness, but holiness. Now think about this for a moment. Did you know within our Christian churches and the evangelical world, the divorce rate is higher than in the rest of the world? And I believe it's because somehow we go into this as Christians believing that marriage is going to bring us happiness, and we get in there ways and we find out, hey, there's some problems involved. By the way, the pursuit of happiness is not in the Bible. Did you know that? It's in the Constitution. We're biblicists, amen? So it's not a matter of you know, being biblical, we're going to seek happiness. By the way, happiness seeks us. When you and I will be holy unto God, God does something in our hearts and our lives. God gives us a joy. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is what? Joy, is it not? And so you and I, we have a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. If you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I believe it gives us some tremendous insight in this whole subject. And go with me, verse number 1. There's two reasons I deal with this tonight. One is for married couples, the other is for unmarried couples. Whoops, unmarried people. Okay? So that we understand there is a much higher purpose as a Christian when we enter into this thing called marriage. All right, let's look at verse number 1, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Interesting. We find here in the first 3-4 verses that truth about the ownership of the body, it's not yours. It belongs to your spouse. Amen? Isn't that what it says? I think it does. And we find also that he says, if there's abstinence, it is, if it's joint agreement and it's on a temporary basis, he says that can be good. But because there's so much lust within us in all areas of our life, it's good to work on the issues of life, of what marriage relationship reveals about our behavior and our character. I don't know if you caught all of that, but being with the same person all the time is going to reveal some things about you. Now here's the problem we have. The problem is we can center our thoughts upon our spouse and what's wrong in their life. That's not what God wants you to do. You can't change them. By the way, who changes people? God does. The Spirit of God does. Amen? That is the change that takes place. And so what we need to do is allow the Spirit of God to bring change into our lives. a marriage situation where we are together constantly, we can get on each other's nerves sometimes, and we can have all these different problems that arise and so forth. And you know, all the problems in marriage, there are some problems in marriage. But what are they there for? To help us to understand that we need to behave in certain ways. Interesting. Help us understand our character in the midst of those trials. In other words, let all aspects of marriage, whether seen as good or as evil, be useful to the improvement of myself. My concentration in marriage really is to change me rather than my spouse. If the purpose of marriage is to make me happy and enjoy infatuation, which I already mentioned, that's something only lasts maybe a year and a half or two, then we'd have to change spouses every couple of years. Sounds kind of familiar in this world of ours, does it not? But strangely, what happens? We look for fulfillment in the wrong place. And so we look for fulfillment in our marriage, when really God is the one who brings us fulfillment. Who can love you more than your spouse? God. God has that ability. God is the one who can love us more. Who can give us greater grace? Our spouse or God. And so we find that God is the one that we need to be looking to in these relationships. But there's a problem. Rather than being together, we do so much that separates us from experiencing God together. I'm going to take you to a couple spots, but let me preface it with this. Most of you know why my wife has never driven. Well, she attempted a couple times. I learned, do not try to teach a person how to drive with a clutch and 330 horsepower. They end up squealing the wheels starting and when they're stopping both. Actually, she did rather good, but scared the fire out of me. And a few years later, I bought her a little Ford, what was that thing, Falcon. I mean, that was a jewel of a car. Remember Ford Falcons? You never found a better car in the entire world, unless it was a Corvair. And our young people are saying, huh? And she was learning how to drive that, and the motor blew up. I came home working one day, and she says, I'm never going to drive again. I said, really, what's the problem? She says, that thing blew up through a rod. She kept her word. There's been times when I've been, you know, I wish she would drive. There's been some of those times. A few years back, I said, what happens if I'm gone? What are you going to do? She says, I got plenty of kids and grandkids. She's got to figure it out. Besides, now she's got an electric scooter. She can go to Walmart and back. I saw one at the state fair. It was actually a guy on it, and it had a trailer on back of it, and she's sitting back there. It was just funny as all get out. What that has done is forced us to be together on many occasions we probably wouldn't have been otherwise. And if she's going to go somewhere, I take her. And so we spend that time. Now, here's something very unusual. We don't normally say very much when we're driving down the road. We probably already said it all already. But we're together. I think there's some little things in our lives. I'm going to mention two or three things that I believe point to even larger problems. I remember so vehemently one day we were talking about this issue, and Doc, he says, the worst thing that happened to a couple is to have two checking accounts. And I thought, what's so bad about that? And he went on to explain that that separates the two incomes, it separates the spending habits, and can cause division in a family. I thought, well, I think Doc's on to something. I talked about vehicles. I see a lot of times people who take two vehicles to the same location. Have you looked at the price of gas? One of the problems we have, I think, is we do with our spouse only those things that we like to do, and absent from all the rest of it. There's times we just need to do because they want to do it. Years ago, somebody bought us tickets to, I forget the name of the, it was at the, what was that called, Orpheum over there? And what was that, the Lion King or something? I don't remember what it was. You remember, Joe? We'll pretend like it was the Lion King. And she was excited about going. Quite frankly, go see a bunch of people run around on the stage just didn't sound that interesting to me. But I knew she wanted to go, and we had free tickets. And so we got in the car and we went over. And you know what happened? I really enjoyed that. Goofy people running around on a stage. And it's interesting. Wow. Understand this. There is a giant thread that runs through the scripture that compares God's love for us in terms of marriage. Is God trying to teach us something through marriage? Yes. He's trying to teach us about himself and about holiness. God wants an obedience that's fueled by love rather than fear. By a loyalty to a relationship rather than blind adherence to a principle. This one says in the book of Hosea, this interesting verse. It says, "And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi." It's another word in this spot for husband. "And shalt call me no more Bali," or Bali, I don't know which. Which means master. Now think about that for a moment. God says, you're going to come to this spot where you're calling me husband rather than master. Is there a difference in that relationship? By all means. He goes on in verse 19 of that chapter. He says, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." And so God's trying to teach us something in this saying of two people are married and how they can learn the love of God through each other. How they can learn the grace of God through each other. God rejoices in his people. This one says in Isaiah 62, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." And so there's something tremendous. Oh, is there problems? Oh, yes, there's problems. But basically, it's a place where we can have infatuation for the other and see that grow and grow and grow. Here's something interesting. The early church fathers, they saw the highest aim of marriage as reconciliation, pointing to the sign of the union of Christ and his church. They were reconciled. I mean, listen, you have problems, what do you have to do? You have to learn how to reconcile, don't you? You have to learn how to make it work together. Tremendously interesting. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Great text on marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, I believe the main text is found in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about submission as, I believe, a result of that, because he used the word submitting in verse number 21, which is an ongoing process. That's present perfect tense. And then he goes on and explains it even further, and he does so as he talks about wives and their husbands. And notice what it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. What's he want us to understand? He wants us to understand that, especially the woman in the family, as she submits, it's showing forth submission to God. By the way, if we're the bride of Christ, that's what we are to do to him. Is that not true? For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's an interesting comment. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, a lot of times men, they want to go to verse number 20. Excuse me. I lost where it's at. Verse number... Somebody help. 22. Thank you. I was going up too far. They want to go verse 22, and, well, they want me to preach on wives, submit to your husband. But it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If we're following the commands of God, what's it doing? It's helping us understand about, through marriage, the greatness of our God. It's helping us understand how he operates and what it's all about. I find it tremendous. My goal ought to be, and I hope is, to please God. And that is true of our marriage as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That word accepted means acceptable or well-pleasing. And we want to please God. I understand that faith pleases God, but also we find that you and I, as we are, what, in this thing of marriage and understanding how it's helping us see God and bring us to holiness, it is pleasing to him. As Christians, we're to no longer look at others from a worldly aspect, but see our ministry of reconciliation, and especially that would be true in our walk as husbands and wives. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter number 5. And we'll go down to verse number 16. Says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ out of the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world and himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Can we make that applicable to marriage? Is not a whole lot of what marriage is about is reconciling? Yeah. Two individuals. I don't know about you, but when I got married, I thought we had a lot of stuff in common. Boy, was I mistaken. I'm not saying it in a derogatory sense. I don't know why I thought that. her interests and mine are sometimes poles apart. Give you a real homely illustration. I grew up with dogs. And I always had a dog around the house. My wife grew up with cats. She always had a cat around the house. So we got married. You know what we had? A cat and a dog. And it was that way for many, many years. Now, I know there's guys in here that are anti-cat, but I'm not one of them. You know what she taught me about cats? It enthralled me. I never put it in this perspective. Dogs will obey you. Cats are going to do their own thing. And what she taught me was they are a very independent creature. That's the way God made them. And that really began to gel with me, and I got enthralled with that. You ever tried to train a cat? The only way you train a cat is you somehow make them not want to do it. For instance, how many have ever owned cats? Did they jump on things you didn't want them to jump on? Name me something that they jumped on you didn't want them to jump on.
Kitchen counter?
Christmas tree. Well, I'll put that in another classroom, what I'm going to tell you. Stovetop burner. There's a way to handle that one, too. Cats like to have sure footing. Do you know if they jump on your kitchen table a lot, if you just put wax paper up there, they change their mind about it. Okay? And so I had to learn some of those things. And I got enthralled with them. I have seen her go to the zoo, honest to goodness, and get a Bengal tiger, not once, but I can remember twice, get them to purr for her. You know what they sound like? Sound like a diesel truck. Yeah. In fact, one time, she went from there over to the gorilla house. I stayed there by it, and I watched that cat. And that cat watched her the whole way over there. And when she opened the door and walked inside, he was upset, and he growled. Not in a nasty way, but like, why'd you leave me? And you should have seen him perk up when she walked out. It was amazing. I imagine throughout eternity she's going to have a Bengal tiger in her mansion. I'm saying all that to say this. We learn to reconcile things. Yeah. Because that's what God wants. Amen. If we don't, 2 years you're done. And we need to understand some things. Amen? Look at marriage as a spiritual quest toward God. It'll change a whole lot of things for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Chad is going to come, I believe. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your folks. And Lord, I thank you for this marriage, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for what I've had to really enjoy and to never realize till recently what you were trying to do through that for me in developing as a Christian. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go forward from here to help our young people understand that it's not about love, oh, there'd be love, but it's about growing dearer and nearer to the Lord, having a spiritual relationship with Him. Thus we pray in the moments to follow in Christ's name.